Well, here we go. It's August 26th, and this is our 37th session of The Kingdom of God. Last week was session 36B. We continued looking at the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees, but it was not recorded. So those that heard it got to hear it. Those that didn't, we'll just move on and go back to the teaching on the hill and see what else Jesus Christ had to say about the kingdom of God. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 21. And again, he's teaching his disciples that are sitting at his feet. The rest of the people are listening in, overhearing what he's saying to his disciples. And he had told them that he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. And we looked at how he has fulfilled the law. But at the time of this teaching, it was not yet fulfilled. So they were still under the law. And some of the things that he will share in the next few verses will help them with their understanding of how to obey the law, which was the will of God to them, and how to obey it from the heart. So in verse 21 of Matthew 5, he said to them, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." So he said, you have heard that it was said by them. In most versions, it says it was said to them of old time, or to the ancient ones, "thou shalt not kill," which means to murder. "And whosoever shall kill or shall murder shall be in danger of judgment." So it was one of the Ten Commandments, "thou shalt not kill," right? "Thou shalt not murder." And if somebody did, they would be taken to the judge. There would have to be two or three witnesses that would testify that he actually did kill the other person. And if so, then he would be put to death. There was not a sacrifice that he could offer to get out of the punishment for that. But verse 22 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council," which would be the Sanhedrin. "But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." That's the Gehenna, the fire of Gehenna. So let's take a closer look at this. It says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." Now, is angry, that's in the present tense. That would be a continuous action, not just a one-time action, but someone who is continually angry with one of his brothers, that'd be a fellow Israelite to them, and without cause, without a valid reason to be angry. And some people do that. They just don't like somebody. Might not have a good reason not to like them, but they don't like him, and they may get angry without a cause. Now, some of the critical Greek texts omit the Greek word that's translated without a cause. There's two that omit it, there's two that count it as iffy, and there's two that leave it in. From what I've seen, I think it fits. Without a cause fits. That means without a purpose, without a good reason, with his brother. "And shall be in danger of the judgment. But whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca." Now, the word Raca only appears once in the Bible. Strong's definition is empty one or worthless one. Thayer says it means an empty or senseless, empty-headed man, and it's a term of reproach used among the Jews in the time of Christ. I looked it up in the Lamza Bible because it's an Aramaic word. And in the Lamza Bible, in Matthew 5:22, it says, "But I say to you that whosoever becomes angry with his brother for no reason is guilty before the court. And whoever should say to his brother, Raca, which means I spit on you, is guilty before the congregation." Okay? So Lamza translates it, "I spit on you," like you're only worthy to be spit upon. But then it says, "Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire or the Gehenna fire. And that would be a judgment that would be greater than the judge at the gate or the Sanhedrin. It would be the judgment of God against that person. If you would say, thou fool. Now, the word fool in the Greek is moros, and it means dull or stupid, a blockhead, absurd. Thayer's definition is foolish, impious, godless. Lamza translates it, and whoever says to his brother, you are effeminate, is condemned to hellfire. And he has a footnote for the word effeminate, and he says it's Aramaic brutish, abnormal, okay? Which doesn't sound like effeminate to me. I don't know why he translated it that way, but brutish or abnormal. But the Greek word moros, that's where we get the English word moron. So if someone calls somebody a moron, that means like they're completely stupid and just will never get it. Okay, no hope for them. And God says if you call somebody that, and again, it would have the same qualifiers to one of his brothers without a cause. Okay, now there might be a cause to say that to a person. And in fact, Jesus Christ called the Pharisees blind fools, and he used the same word. But I want to show you that Jesus Christ was angry at times, and usually at the Pharisees. If you go to Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 5, but this is the incident with the man that had the withered hand, who was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were present. Verse 2 says, they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Okay, so here's Jesus Christ demonstrating the power of God, and he's doing what should be done on the Sabbath days according to the true understanding of the Word of God. And here's these men that are trying to stop him from doing the will of God and looking to accuse him so that they might put him to death for violating the Sabbath laws. And in verse 5, it says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So he was not intimidated by the Pharisees looking for an opportunity to accuse him and condemn him to death. He did what God worked in him to do anyway, because it wasn't just his will alone that he was going by. He was doing the will of God. God was constantly working in him to will and do of God's good pleasure, and he was obedient. And the Pharisees, you know, they went forth, straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So he was angry at them, because they were not only didn't believe themselves, but they were opposing the will of God, you see, and trying to prevent people from receiving the deliverance that God wanted them to have. In Matthew 23, we've looked at this previously, but I just want to look at this again in light of the anger. And this is not anger without a cause. He had a valid cause to be angry at these people. And in verse 13, he said, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer or allow ye them that are entering to go in. That makes me angry. That makes God angry. That made Jesus Christ angry, because they not only refuse themselves, that's one thing, but when they prevent other people from entering the kingdom of God, preventing other people from receiving eternal life, that's equivalent to murder, preventing someone from getting the life that they need so that they would die and be destroyed rather than live forever, which they otherwise would if these guys didn't get in the way. So yeah, he was angry at them. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell, or Gehenna, than yourselves. Makes it worse for them instead of better. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. Fools, that's the word moros. You see that? You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing in your book here. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? So twice he called them fools, but not without cause. You understand? That's why I believe that word without cause should remain in the text. I believe it was in the original text. I believe he said those words. And the Aramaic also actually has the word without cause in Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say to you that whosoever becomes angry with his brother for no reason. Okay? So it's in the Aramaic. And I believe it was in the Greek text also, but some have eliminated it for some reason. So back to Matthew 5. Yeah, I don't get angry at a lot of things, but when someone prevents other people from receiving and believing the Word of God, that really ticks me off. Now, Jesus Christ got angry in those times. There are quite a number of times that God got angry with his own people and with other people, right? We'll read just a couple of them. Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting in verse 7. This is Moses talking to the people shortly before he fell asleep. And he said, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. You just got him angry. You provoked him to anger. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Not just neglectful, but willfully disobedient, he said. Rebellious. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make thee no graven image, right? Furthermore, the Lord said unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. And the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also the same time. You see, so God did get angry, but not without a cause. He was right to be angry. He'd given them the Ten Commandments. They had agreed to them. They had agreed to the Ten Commandments. They had sacrificed animals and sprinkled blood. They had a covenant. And then within 40 days, they quickly broke it, worshiping a golden calf. Now look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 16, talking about Israel. It says, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They just left them. They abandoned them. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves. Remember, Jeroboam had made the two molten calves for the people to burn incense to. So they made the two calves, and they made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. So God was just angry because of what the people did and what they refused to do. They were supposed to be doing his will, and they did everything he said not to do. In doing so, they encouraged each other to go against the will of God to their own hurt. Look at Psalm 103. God did get angry, but God is not quick to get angry. God is long-suffering and slow to anger, it says in Psalm 103, verse 8. Says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And that mercy is the loving kindness of God, his great goodness, his willingness to reach down and help people that cry to him for help. He will not always chide. And the word chide means to strive or contend. Neither will he keep his anger forever. So he's slow to get angry, and he doesn't stay angry. You see that? Now, go to Proverbs. Proverbs 14. God does warn his people not to be quick to anger and not to stay angry. Okay? And there may be times where it's legitimate and valid and righteous for a person to be angry if they're angry for God's sake. Okay? If they're in agreement with God, not just based on their emotions. But many people are driven by their emotions. They can't seem to help it. But we can help it because God tells us to do things in spite of our emotions, right? It means that whatever God tells us to do, we are able to do. God never tells his people to do something that they're not able to do. And verse 17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So what do? Well, you don't be angry, okay? You don't get soon angry. You stop yourself. You say, I'm not going to be foolish. I'm going to be wise. And to be wise is to find out what the will of God is and to do that. Now, there have been times where people were righteously angry. I remember one comes to mind when the people of Israel were seduced by the Moabites and the Midianites. They sent the beautiful young women out to invite the young men to their banquets to worship their gods. And it was one of the sons of Aaron. He was just very angry, and he saw one of the princes of Israel take one of these Midianite girls into his tent, and he just pierced him through with a javelin. And God says, yes, because he did that, my wrath is being turned away from them, because one of those guys down on earth there is executing my will. Okay, so there are cases where it's right to be angry, but there are so many where it's not, you know. And if it's an angry that starts with just an emotion, starts with a dislike of somebody, then it's always going to be wrong, and God cautions against that. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 19. It says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And this is written by Solomon. He had a lot of wives, and I'm guessing some of them were angry. But anyway, God's the one that told him to write this down. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. So men are supposed to control their anger, and so are women. Chapter 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So the angry man might not take the time to read this. But the one who is reading this, the one who wants to do the will of God, is told, don't make a friendship with the man who's always angry, and with a man that's furious, that gets quick to be angry, that the drop of a hat or a wrong look or a word that he doesn't agree with blows up. Says, don't make any friendship with a man like that, because what can happen is you could learn his ways, and that would be a snare to your soul, to your life. Chapter 29. Verse 22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Very difficult to walk with God when you're always angry about everything. So that anger of a man, that emotional anger, it stirs up strife among other people. It's not only bad for the person that's angry, it's bad for everybody around him. So it stirs up strife between him and other people, can get other people at strife against each other, and he's going to abound in transgression. He's going to be violating the will of God himself and be in trouble with God, and that's not a good place to be, especially under the law. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 7, 9, also written by Solomon, says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So the other verses that we read said, you know, don't hang out with angry people. This one is telling you, the reader, don't you be hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Again, there might be times where the anger is appropriate, but don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry. And it says to not do that. That means it's possible to control that, not to get angry so quickly. Okay? For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You don't want to be a fool. Now, Ephesians speaks to those who are in the kingdom of God, who are in the body of Christ, who believe in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4 gives us some practical counsel as far as how to live our lives, putting off the old man and putting on the new. And verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So amongst each other especially, always speak the truth, okay? Put away lying. The word lying is pseudos, means falsehood, that which is false. Now, a lie is not just making a mistake and getting your facts wrong. A lie is intentionally promoting something that you know is not true, okay? Put away the falsehood. Don't say things that you know aren't true, but speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Like, you wouldn't lie to yourself intentionally. What? Don't lie to each other. And then verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now in this verse, it says, be ye angry, right? It doesn't say don't be angry in this verse. We will see that a few verses down. But this says, be angry and sin not, and don't sin. Then it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It means don't stay angry. Don't stay angry past that day. If you have a reason to be angry that day, deal with it, and then cool off. You know, don't stay angry the next day. And then it says, neither give place to the devil. Now there's a context here with this be angry and sin not follows a verse that talks about lying. Right? Falsehood. That's something that may be a just cause to be angry. Whether you see it in yourself, okay, I just said something that's not true. You should be angry about that and determine never to do that again. If someone else is saying something that's not true, well, you have to be careful, because that person could be confused, could just have the facts wrong, or it could be an intentional lie. Thinking of like Ananias and Sapphira. It says they lied to the Holy Spirit. They sold a house and they brought forth a portion of the money that they got, but they said that was all of it. And Peter questioned about it. Did you sell it for that much? And he said yes. He lied intentionally. Ananias lied, and then his wife Sapphira came in afterwards, and she lied too, intentionally to deceive, to make themselves look a little better in the eyes of the others than they deserve to. So that's something that may be right to be angry about, to get to the bottom of something and to deal with it so that you don't give place to the devil, because that word devil, diabolos, it means prone to slander, the slandering devil. Because remember what Jesus Christ said about the devil, that he is a liar and the father of it, right? As well as a murderer. He's the one that would tell lies, send fiery darts, because the fiery darts are words that are not true, that are intentionally designed to deceive and to cause damage. Those are things that the devil does, and we don't want to give him that place, okay? That's something that's justified to be angry about. When you see that kind of deception going on, it must be dealt with. So, now, this is interesting. The words, be angry and sin not, seems to be a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 4, verse 4. Now, in the King James, it's translated, stand in awe and sin not. The word stand in awe, it's a Hebrew word that means to tremble, quake, rage, quiver, be agitated, be excited, be perturbed. So it's to tremble in either anger or fear, okay? The Strong's definition here is to quiver with any violent emotion, especially anger or fear. It's translated stand in awe as far as like the fear of God. That would be to the point of trembling. Or it could be anger. Now, when we look at the Brenton translation, the Brenton translation was translated from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, okay? And the Hebrew text that this was translated from, it would have been about 300 years before Christ. This translation is older than any existing Hebrew manuscripts, and in some cases, maybe more accurate. But that's subject to how good the translation was from the Hebrew to the Greek. But anyway, the Brenton says in verse 4, be angry and sin not, exactly as it is in the New Testament in Ephesians 4:26. And I have my Brenton translation right here, and there's a footnote that says Ephesians 4:26 here. And it's the same word for to be angry in the Greek that appears in the Greek text of Ephesians 4:26. But let's look at this whole psalm in the Brenton translation, and I'll read it to you and have it displayed here also. It says, for the end, in verse 1, for the end, a song of David among the psalms. When I called upon him, the God of my righteousness heard me. Thou hast made room for me in tribulation. Pity me and hearken to my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye be slow of heart? Wherefore do ye love vanity and seek falsehood? The Greek word translated falsehood here is the same that's translated lying in Ephesians 4:26, or 4:25, the verse before that, to seek falsehood, where it says, putting away lying in Ephesians, it says, in the psalm, O ye sons of men, how long will ye be slow of heart? Wherefore, or why do ye love vanity, and why do you seek falsehood? But know ye that the Lord has done wondrous things for his Holy One. The Lord will hear me when I cry to him. Be ye angry and sin not. Feel compunction upon your beds for what you say in your hearts. Okay? So this angry would have to do with the falsehood that these people are seeking and that they're speaking. It's like, why do you go after things that are false? Why do you speak things that are false? How can you sleep at night? You should feel compunction upon your beds for what you say in your hearts. Okay? Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many say, who will show us good things? The light of thy countenance, O Lord, has been manifested toward us. Thou hast put gladness into my heart. They have been satisfied with the fruit of their corn and wine and oil. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only hast caused me to dwell securely. Saying, I can sleep at night because I'm true and honest before God. Also, I know that in spite of these deceitful men that are out there, God is protecting me. You see? Now, back to Ephesians in the King James, Ephesians chapter 4, So we read verse 26 that says, be angry and sin not. So you don't want your anger to be in the sinful category, the one that misses the mark. You want to hit the mark, okay? You want to hit the mark exactly. It means you want to be doing the will of God. If it's the will of God for you to be angry, and sometimes it is, like it was with Jesus Christ, then be angry. But walk with God and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, and don't give place to the devil. Now, a little farther down in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So anything that's malicious, okay? Anything where a brother would hate another brother or be angry with another brother without a cause or speak evil of one another. Put that away from you. Don't let it be part of you collectively, okay? The you is the plural you. I mean, you as a group, you as the body of Christ, there's no place for this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. But be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, if you have been angry, has God forgiven you? Yes. If someone's been angry at you without a cause, what should you do? Forgive them. If someone has hurt you, what should you do? Be angry at them? No. Don't be angry because they hurt you. Forgive them. Okay? Forgive them. Now, back to Matthew 5. What Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples is to really walk with God, not making sure you're obeying the law so that you don't get in trouble. Okay? Because, you know, someone would kill somebody, they would be punished by being put to death, right? But he doesn't want his people that believe him and believe that God sent him, believe that he's the Christ, the Messiah, and are learning from him, to have an attitude towards one another where, I hate them, I would kill them if I could get away with it, but I won't because I don't want to suffer the penalty. He's saying, no. You're supposed to love one another. Didn't you say the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself? To really love one another from the heart. If you really love one another, you're not going to be angry without a cause. You're not going to be insulting one another, saying stupid things to and about one another. You're going to be building each other up and doing it from the heart. You see? That's what he was teaching them, doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God was the law at the time, but he's saying not just to avoid the penalty of the law, but to really carry out the heart behind it. What does God really want you to do? He wants you to love one another. So verse 23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary, that's your legal opponent, the one who's suing you, you know, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, this seems like a total change of subject, but in light of the other things that he's been saying, why would he say this? You know, he dealt with not being angry with your brother, and now he's saying, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and this would be a voluntary gift offering, it would be a sacrifice, or it could be financial, but if you're going to bring it to the altar, but you remember or you're mindful that you have a brother, could be a fellow believer or a fellow Israelite in this case, that has something against you. It means that it has a reason to take you to court. It has a reason to sue you. Okay? In that kind of situation, you said, leave the gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Well, what does that have to do with anything else he's saying? Well, he is talking about doing the will of God from the heart, right? If that person who knows he's going to be taken to court is bringing a gift to the altar, and that would be on public record, okay? These gifts were done, they would have a public record of it. If he's doing this thinking, this might help me, the fact that I've offered a free will voluntary gift at the altar at the temple might make me look better in the eyes of the judge when this guy is trying to sue me. If that would be the case, what would be the real purpose for offering that gift? To look better in the eyes of men, right? Rather than doing it for the actual purpose. Is this something Jesus Christ was teaching them? Well, if you look at a few verses down, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." Now, a gift to the altar and alms before others, those are two different things, but they're similar. They're giving, they're doing something good, they're in the giving category, but he said, don't ever do it before men for the purpose of being seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If a person would offer a gift at the altar for the purpose of looking better in the eyes of the judge and being treated more favorably because he's a good person that gives to the temple at the altar, then that would be kind of a bogus reason for offering that gift. So I said, if you really want to offer that gift, leave it there. Don't offer it yet. You reconcile yourself with the guy that has something against you. And if possible, settle it out of court. Okay? Just make up with that person, settle it so that you're not taken to court. Because if you're taken to court, there's going to be a good chance that you're going to be found guilty, put in jail, and you stay in prison until the debt is paid. You might have to work it off in prison or wait for someone to pay it on your behalf. So we say, you're better off if you know somebody has something against you, settle it. And then once it's settled, go ahead and offer your gift because you have no other ulterior purpose for giving it, right? It's going to be honest before God. So that's what you do. Now, back in Matthew 5, do we have time for this? I don't think so. I think the next little section is going to take us more time, so I'm going to stop it here, and we'll pick it up next week with verse 27, all right? So thank you very much for joining us. Does anybody have a question about anything?
No, but I heard that with be not angry and sin not, that if you go to bed angry and don't resolve the issue, when you wake up, you're going to still be angry.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's true.
Yeah, that's why it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Settle it that day.
Yeah, exactly.
Don't hold it and harbor it. Because at that point, you're not going to be doing the will of God anymore. You're going off your own emotion. Get a good night's sleep.
If Dave was here, Greg, he would contribute that to the length of our marriage. That's something we've always worked at. We've endeavored through the years not to go to bed angry with each other. I'm not to say there hasn't been, but as a general rule.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah, don't go to bed angry.
I can't imagine you guys ever getting angry.
Oh. In our younger years when everything was so intense. But
there's some things that seem so big at the time.
Oh, my goodness.
And years later, you think, why did I get so upset? And sometimes it's the next day, why did I get so upset? But at the moment, and that's why God made it so that we don't, especially those of us that are born from above, born again, God's made it so that we don't have to be slaves to our emotions. Okay? And we'll look at Romans 6 next time that talks about that we consider ourselves to have died and been risen again with Jesus Christ. Okay? Where the things that we might feel in our physical body don't have the same effect on us as it would be if we weren't saved. When body and soul is all you have, you see? When you have body, soul, and spirit, you have something greater within you. And you're to be considered to have died and be raised again with Jesus Christ. And you live as one that's been raised from the dead, where you don't allow the passions and the emotions to control you to the point where it gets you to violate the will of God, okay? So you can control that anger, where if you feel angry, say, well, is there a cause? If there is a cause, we'll settle it that day. Is there not a cause? No. Well, tell yourself, I'm not going to be angry. Why? Because I want to do the will of God, okay? Amen. The only goal I have in life is to do the will of God. That's it. Everything else is of secondary importance or farther down the road.
you know, when we were teaching too, Greg, I was thinking about James, about the mastery of the tongue.
Oh, yeah.
We had that ability, you know, because, and you had said too, God wouldn't tell us to do something we can't do.
Yeah, and now James says that you can't control the tongue, but what you can do is you control your thoughts. You can control your thoughts, and then the tongue will be in line. Because we can renew our minds. We have the ability to renew our minds to what the word says. We can control our thinking, and that's the key to controlling your tongue. Like, if you're angry without a cause, but you're just trying to bite your tongue, that's not what God is saying to do. He's saying, don't be angry without a cause, okay? Why? Because you love one another, really love one another from the heart. That's what we're commanded to do by God. We're commanded to love, so we can love. If you love, well, you put away the anger. If there is a reason, deal with it, forgive, whatever. If there's no reason for the anger, then say, I'm just not going to be angry anymore. You give yourself the instruction from the Word of God, and then you obey that, okay? Because you're able to. God made us able to. So these are things we can do, and these are things that Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, and it's in agreement with what we're told, except he put it in a way where if you're angry, say I spit on you or call him a moron, that you're in danger of the judgment or the Sanhedrin or the fire of Gehenna. We're not given those consequences. We're told to do it because it's the right thing to do, being members of the body of Christ. And if you don't do it, we can cause God grief, right? He doesn't say he's going to destroy you. He's going to get rid of you. He's going to kick you out. No, he's saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God because we're sealed to the day of redemption. God has sealed us. So whether we obey him or not, he's stuck with us. We're his kids, right? We can cause him joy or we can cause him grief. I'd rather cause God joy because I love God above all things and I want him to be happy with the way I conduct myself. And I love the people of God and I want to bless them. I don't want to do them harm and I don't want to think ill of anybody. It takes a lot of convincing for someone to prove to me that someone's really awful, but it can happen, you know, but I need a lot of solid evidence. I'm not going to be so quick to say that guy's just a jerk. I don't think that way. There's plenty of influences to try to get me to think that way, but I want to do the will of God. And I want to do it from the heart. And that's what Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples. Do the will of God from the heart. At the time, it's the law, okay? But not just to avoid the consequences of the law, but because you love the God who gave this law. You know, you want to really do his will. And that's what he was teaching them. It's all good. So we'll continue on next week. But I'm so very thankful for your lives because you all mean so very much to me. And I love you dearly.